We're in Romans 12, and I'm going to talk about our interior life. We're going to slow down a lot for chapter 12. We're going to have, I think, three lessons in this one chapter, and it is quite a shift from what we were looking at the last two Sundays in chapters 10 and 11. In fact, chapter 12 of Romans divides itself up into three pretty distinct sections. And we're going to be looking at one each week, starting with this week. And the more I read this, and the more I'm trying to keep up with current events and world events, I am more and more convinced that in this chapter, Paul is showing us why our country is falling apart. When you get down to it, in spite of all the laws and rules and regulations, it is the human heart that makes the difference. And we're going to see Paul address this as he speaks to the Christian community in Rome, and it certainly applies to each one of us in the United States to understand our calling as Christians and also to understand why our nation is not operating in the ways it has in the past. So all of that's coming ahead, but before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful we can come into your presence as a people who love you and love one another because of what you've done in our lives. We come before you respectfully and lovingly. We come to you as a wonderful Heavenly Father, and we also come before you as the creator of the entire universe, the sustainer of all that exists, seen and unseen. And you have given us the opportunity to worship you together in freedom, and now to study this particular part of your word. And we pray your Holy Spirit will take what is said here and use it to make our lives more impactful for Christ in the culture around us, and that our way of thinking will be changed. And more, we will become like our older brother, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our interior life, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's as far as we're going to go, because this is such a big change in chapters 10 and 11, where we were talking about the mystery that God has designed in human history about the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Jews coming to him in Jesus Christ, all that's involved in that. It was very theological, very philosophical, very big picture oriented. We were talking in thousands of years. And all of a sudden, we come to chapter 12, and there's that little connecting word, therefore. Having stated all of this about these changes in world life view and understanding of what God is doing in the history of mankind, now we hear, therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And then he goes on to list what we're getting into in this section. It's quite a shift. Now we're talking about a living relationship with God. We were talking about the plan of God for the entire world, Jewish and non-Jewish, and salvation. And now we're coming down not to just Jew and non-Jew, but to believers, to all people who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is a direct appeal to them. We're talking about a living relationship with God Almighty. And it's not going to get any more emphatic than that. The Jewish question is dropped. That's behind us now. We're going to come into it a little bit later in Romans, but for this period of this chapter, that's behind us. There is no longer that distinction. This is personal. It is individual. There are no more races to be identified. It is one in Christ regardless. Now, the question comes up, since Paul has made this case, it's salvation by faith, not by works, by faith in Jesus Christ and his redeeming work on our behalf. Well, the question apparently has come up, and Paul is dealing with it. Well, what about sacrifices? I mean, everything in the past has been dependent upon sacrifices, and we show our love for you, we show our dependence upon you by offering up things that are valuable to us. Where does that fit in? And Paul takes a very unusual turn. He says, now the sacrifice is going to be a living sacrifice. And that seems to be a contradiction in terms. If you're going to make a sacrifice, something's got to be killed. Well, he is taking it from the physical into the spiritual realm and into our interior lives and saying, you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And many, many, many years back, when I first was exposed to this as a teenager, the speaker made something that has always stuck with me, and I love to put it in, and it's maybe a little corny, but it sure does make sense. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. As we present ourselves to God, it has got to be a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute type of commitment. It's not just a one-time thing we can do and say, check that off, I presented myself, I'm done. Paul is now talking about a living, dynamic, not static, dynamic relationship between each individual person who is trusted in Christ and their relationship with God Almighty. This is a new sacrificial system, and we are the sacrifice. And the only death involved is our old nature, which we've talked about before. The life is in our new nature. And Paul is going to be very specific of how that new nature is to be cultivated and to be applied into the world as we encounter it. He says that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or it could be translated reasonable service. There are lots of different ways these particular Greek words can be translated, but they all touch on the same thing. This is what is expected. If you say that Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're going to make yourself a living sacrifice, this is expected of you. This is what should happen to a person who loves Christ. It is in relationship with him. He says, offer your heart, your very being, all that you are. This is the sacrifice. Remember the book I told you about before, Humility and Absolute Surrender? It's underneath all that Paul is saying in this chapter, because it takes a lot of humility for us on a daily basis to come before God and say, I need help. I cannot live this life without your help. I cannot meet these standards without your help. Lord, I need you. And many of us have days when things are just not going like we hoped they would, and even our prayer life is somewhat limited. At least we can still say, God, help me. And it's not in some pagan, unchristian way, it is a true plea from our hearts. Lord, I need some help. I don't even know what to ask for, but things are not going well. And he does. Yes. To be a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship, reasonable service. Offer your heart, your very being. And then he goes on to say that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Now we're getting into something very concrete, something easily identifiable. To renew your mind, to be transformed. In other words, as Christians, we are to be changing the way we think. It's different with a new nature. And it is something that is a learned behavior. It does not come immediately. In our own theological language, it is our sanctification. What Paul is describing here is the approach to that, to renew our mind, to be transformed, and to change the way we think. First of all, we receive a new heart. We have a new nature. And secondly, we get into that process of renewing our minds and not being molded by the world around us. Do not be conformed to the world. Now, the many ways that can be defined, but I think for us at this particular moment in human history, what the world is trying to do is to say, aren't you scared? Aren't you anxious? Shouldn't you be worried about? And over, this is the pressure that comes in on our minds and our hearts and our thinking to mold us into a certain position. There is no joy. There is no peace in following that. When we are living out of fear, when we are living out of anxiety, when we are living out of worry, there is no place for joy and for peace and for contentment. But that's what the world wants to mold us into. The world not being people so much as the spirit of the age, those invisible powers that want to undo, if they possibly can, the work that Christ has done for us. There's great pressure on us to conform and to listen to these voices. And Paul is saying, don't. Don't let the world mold you into the pattern it wants you to go into. You have to resist that. There is another way, because Scripture tells us these are false promises. Whatever the world tells us, this will make you happy. This will make you feel powerful. This will make you content. It's a lie. It is a very subtle and beautiful lie. When we allow ourselves to be molded into what the world wants us to be, to listen to those voices, it will destroy us. That's the difficulty of it all. The temptations, the being pulled toward being molded by the world seems like it's good. It seems like it would be enjoyable. And maybe for a moment it might be, but the end result is not good. If we allow the world to mold us into this state of existence that is based upon fear and anxiety and worry, we will die. Not only physically, but spiritually. And that is the whole quest. Our enemy, Satan, does not want us to understand that. And Paul is exposing it in full light right now. Don't allow yourself to be molded by the world around you. Don't give in to this, because it promises life and it delivers death. It promises satisfaction and it delivers fear. Stay away from that. Resist the false promises of wealth, of power, of immorality. That's what the world wants to mold us to be like, to give in to those, to say it doesn't matter, it feels good, I'm going to do it. It's destructive. It is deceptive. Don't let yourself be molded into that way of thinking. And then he goes on, not only do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Ah, here's another very important word. Not only are we to resist being molded, But we're to understand what the will of God is. Well, how does that happen? Well, I just read this, it says it, and I do it, right? No. We all know it's not that easy. It's not that simple. And Paul uses this really descriptive action verb of testing. By testing, you may discern what the will of God is. So to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, Lord, I'm yours, do with me as you wish. We are to resist what the world wants to do to our way of thinking and our attitudes. We're to believe what God says is true and right, and we are to begin to change how we process things by testing to understand what does God want me to do in this situation, because Scripture gives us the basic principles, but it does not tell us wear a red sweater this morning. There are a lot of the particulars of life that are left up to us to decide what are we going to do and how do we do it and how do you discern that? Every stage of life, this is a constant learning process. And I'm going to refer just to one little verse that Paul writes about to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now that is underlying all of this that's going on. We have faith that God is going to guide us. We have faith that he will give us the strength to resist these things. And this is one of those subtle temptations that comes in the church itself if we begin to emphasize experiences. If we begin to emphasize, wow, this is an amazing thing that happened, let me tell you about it, that's fine, but don't get hung up on it. Don't start walking by sight, by thinking, well, I need that again. I need another special revelation like I had the other day. No. We are meant to walk by faith. Which means a lot of times we say, I don't know. Lord, I don't know. What do you want me to do? And by discerning his will, we begin to change how we value things, how we make our decisions, and often we take that step that we've often heard about of faith. It says, I'm not sure if this is it or not, but I'm going to go this way. And that's the way we test to find out if it's the will of God. As we continue to go, we can be aware of the Spirit's leading or his preventing going that way. I'm in a small group and we're looking at the book of Acts, and we've just covered through that part where Paul and Silas wanted to go and take the gospel to this part of Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said no. They wanted to go to this part, he said no. They wanted to go to this part, he said no. Then at night, he gets a vision, and a man in that vision saying, please come to Macedonia and help us. Okay, I think that's what we'll do. That's the testing part. And it's by faith. We cannot say, I've decided this is going to be what's going to happen. We don't know. I think this is what I may need to do. But I'm dependent upon the Lord to guide me in doing it. It is a constant relearning process of walking this life by faith and not by sight. Now we can go into a lot of other areas of that, but we'll just leave it at that for right now. This is a lifelong process, lifelong process of discerning the will of God. It's not just at the age 16, 18, 20, I hear the call of God, this is what I'm going to do, and then you don't have to discern anything else. Well, I've made up my mind, this is it, I've given myself totally to him. That is a wonderful thing to do, but for the rest of your life, you've got to be discerning, how do you do that? Who do you make friends with? Where do you live? Where do you go? Where do you worship? How do you worship? It goes on and on and on. How can I use my work, my employment, my vocation to honor God? These are the questions that continue to go with us our entire lives, a lifelong process. And as we change, as we grow older, as we gain more experiences, the testing changes. It's not just once I've decided that's it. But every day we are a different person from what we were the day before. And therefore, every day we've got to come back before the Lord and say, what do you want me to do today? I'm not even sure I did pretty well yesterday, but I'm leaving it in your hands. What do you want me to do today? And he guides us. This is part of our re-education as Christians. It is a part of renewing our minds, not being molded by the world around us, and discerning the will of God by testing what's taking place. There is another verse that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 8. And he gets very, very direct, as he will later on in chapter 12 of Romans. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How does that work with what you see on television? How does that work with what you read in most of the media? Let me read it again. What is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, worthy of praise. It's almost the direct opposite. These things don't sell a newspaper. These things don't get great ratings. But this is how you and I are to be thinking and to be approaching it. And of course, we risk the danger of people saying, well, you're just a real killjoy. You're not up with anything. Well, maybe I don't want to be up with everything. Maybe I'd just rather think on these things the way the Word of God tells me I should. To discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, perfect is a very interesting word. It can be either as a noun, a completed action, or it can be as a verb in something as being perfected. How you put the emphasis on makes a lot of difference. We think, well, I think of what is perfect. I can't think of what is perfect. Nothing is perfect in this life. Only God is. Well, what's going on? Well, complete. Well, nothing is really ever complete. Read Ecclesiastes. Shift the emphasis and change it to perfect. And all of a sudden, you've got an action. That it's not complete, there's more to be done, but we are to perfect it. So we have this life God has given us, and we're living it day by day, and it will never be a perfect life without flaw or error, but it is being perfected as we test to discern what God wants us to do. So Paul is introducing us to this whole new concept of the interior life, a living sacrifice, and what we're to do with our minds and our bodies and our decision-making processes as we follow Jesus Christ. We build a new world life view. Remember, we talked about that back in Romans 1 and 2, which is so foundational to a good world life view. These are truths whether you're a Christian or not. This is how God made this world, and this is how human beings have reacted to what God has done. This is adding to that world life view along with everything else Paul has told us. But this is how we are to look at life. This is what we're to think on. This is what we're to talk about. And this is how we resist being molded in a destructive pattern the world wants us to be a part of. We build a new world life view. And at this point, I'm going to add a little to this just by interpretation. And my experience, along with yours, I think, has shown me that what Paul is talking about is not only a lifelong process, but it is about maturing in Christ. And there's a lot to be said about finding people who have matured in Christ, who are not new believers. filled with the zeal and the zest and the joy of being born again and encountering the world in a new way, that is a wonderful thing, but it does not stop there. I think, in a way, this is really emphasizing the importance of maturity and very important for the body of Christ, that those individuals who have known Christ and deliberately walk with him for decades, not for years, but for decades, 20, 30, 50, 70 years of knowing Christ, discerning the will of God, that is a wealth of wisdom for others to draw upon. There never comes a point where a person gets too old to be put on the shelf as far as God is concerned. That experience, that lifetime of struggling and living by faith and following Christ gives a great resource to those who are just starting on their journey or those who are just rediscovering what they should be doing. It's a huge benefit to the body of Christ to have mature Christians within it. Yes, we need to have youth. Yes, we need to pass this truth on from generation to generation. But one of the best ways that can be done is through those who have maturely walked with Christ for a long, long time. So that our children understand this is who Jesus Christ is and this is how we live our lives. Our grandchildren can understand this is what the Christian life is like. This is what it's about. If you will ask me questions, I can give you some answers. Maybe not the ones you want, but what I have learned in discerning the will of God and what Scripture says. The wisdom of years and years of following Christ is incredibly important. So, as we get into chapter 12, those of us in this class now, I know most of you, and I know your histories. We can say, yes, I have known Christ for a long time. Yes, I have lived through a lot of life. I'm not sure what I have to offer now. I will tell you, just be. You don't have to do anything at this stage. Just be. And let others see the maturity of Christ within you. And when they ask for advice, be more than happy to give it, not to tell them what they should do, but to describe to them how in your life Christ has guided you and brought you to this point. I have seen young men, just in a conversation that we were having, and it's not really about spiritual things, but it's been about other things in life. And at the close of that, I say, listen, let me tell you this one thing I heard and I want you to hear. I have followed Christ all of my life. He has never failed me. He has never failed me. And I've been fortunate enough to live in a country where I have raised a family sometimes on a very small amount, but none of us went hungry. None of us went naked. None of us did without shelter. God has been faithful to us. And almost to a person with these young men early in their careers, tears will come to their eyes. You know why? It's not because of anything I said that was so profound, but it was giving the honor to Christ and to God. And in those words is encompassed, I know you're struggling. I know you're having a tough time. I know you've got a lot of hard decisions. I know kids drive you nuts. I understand all this. But God has never failed me. Nor will he fail you as you continue to try to walk in his ways. So therefore, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfectible. Welcome to Romans 12. This is a hymn that I didn't know. And yet, as I went through my hymnal, the words just seemed so appropriate. It's entitled, Lead Us, O Father. Lead us, O Father, in the paths of peace. Without thy guiding hand, we go astray, and doubts appall and sorrows still increase. Lead us through Christ, the true and living way. Lead us, O Father, in the paths of truth. Unhelped by thee in error's maze, we grope, while passion stains and folly dims our youth, and age comes on uncheered by faith or hope. Lead us, O Father, in the paths of right. Blindly we stumble when we walk alone, involved in shadows of a darkening night. Only with thee we journey safely on. Lead us, O Father, to thy heavenly rest, however rough and steep the path may be. Through joy or sorrow, as thou deemest best, until our lives are perfected in thee. Don't do it alone. We got lots of help. Just submit. Lead us, O Father. I need your help. And he does. Let's pray. Well, Father, this has become very practical all of a sudden. And we are so grateful for it. To get the big picture is very important to us, to know where we've been and where we're going, but it's in the day-to-day things that we really need help. And how grateful we are for these words, your truth, to guide us as we make this journey through life in Christ. Few things go as we expect them to. Much happens we had no concept could even happen. And yet in you we have peace, we have hope, we have joy. Lord, help us to resist the pressures that would take that away and deepen our love and our trust in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.